I always assume that if a story is in the Bible, it's there for a reason. Probably a pretty doggone good reason.
Yeah.
Except for today. Well, of course, I know that I'm wrong and God is right. So.
Always.
So Abraham goes down to Egypt with his wife, and we got some soap opera stuff going on down there. And then the story's over. Why is this in the book of Genesis? That's my question today. We're going to talk about Genesis chapter 12 today. And our guest is Pastor John Schmidtke, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis, where there is, it seems, always something going on. You got something coming up?
You know, right now there are two new things that are happening at Bethlehem that we're real excited about. One is started last spring. We started a music school.
A music school?
A music school. We got a grant.
Don't tell me you're teaching music now.
Oh, no,
too.
No. I don't. I mean, but I do have a degree in music, but I don't need to. I've got a great minister of music, and that's Silver Betts. Anyway, we got a grant from a church in Florida who we had written a proposal to them about this music school, and they're underwriting an entire year of free lessons.
Wow.
Yeah, piano, bass, drums, some organ too, but really just, you know, more keyboard at this point. And really what we're addressing is, I think, a need across the board in the church, and that's that the pool of church musicians is drying up these days.
Is it really?
Oh, yeah, big time. Big time. And so we're growing our own with the idea that right now we have 8 kids in that. Some we're hoping through, they're all in grade school, and so we're hoping through high school we'll get some playing at the church, or even sooner than that. Actually, they've played one Sunday, all of them, and it was pretty good.
Yeah.
And then also kind of a gift to the church at large in that, you know, there's going to be some of them who are going to go off to college and settle in Dallas or Chicago or Chattanooga or Philadelphia. And what a gift to the Christian church, to another church. Excuse me, to have someone who's a church musician, because there's a lot of churches that are without.
Mm-hmm.
So that's real exciting. Another thing that's real exciting is somebody had made a donation of giving us an Apple. No, yeah, I think it's an Apple. an iMac
okay.
Computer,
yeah.
In which you can do videos and stuff. And so,
so you're going to open your own video department now.
Yeah. Well, actually, we have. What we're doing is we're cutting little 8-9 minute videos. Sometimes they're shorter than that, in which we teach a Bible story. But you know, we're in a generation of television and
sure.
video and DVD stuff, and so we teach Bible stories in really creative ways, and they get the kids' attention. The kids love it, and we can't do it, you know, we're not a publishing or a video company, but we're doing it a little bit at a time. We use it on our Wednesday night Bible program. But just coming in different ways. We shot this summer the story of Jesus walking on the water. And the way we kind of jumped into that is we found this lake that was low. And there was one area of the lake that you can see straight across. There's an island in between, and it's low. And it's only a foot deep, but mm-hmm. from a distance you can't see that.
Mm-hmm.
So we set up some cinder blocks underneath the water. And
Special effects.
Yeah, special effects. Very, very low budget.
Yeah.
And went from there to talk about the story, and it becomes a big lesson in faith. And it was a really well-done piece. And I don't know anything about that kind of stuff, you know, as far as the video end of it. But we've, you know, the kids just... they eat that stuff up as far as putting it together and effects and all that. And it's a way for them
to keep the kids involved.
Yeah.
Well, good. Good. God's blessings to you on those endeavors. We hope that works out for you. I know that there's a lot of activity up there at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Summertime, wintertime, basketball going on.
Yeah.
Taking the gospel to the streets during the summertime.
Yeah.
And you don't ever appear to me to be all that tired. It's pretty amazing.
That's not true. Well, we're on radio, you know, so
yeah.
You can't see.
All right.
Can't see those brains.
Genesis 12 today, an irrelevant chapter here in the book of Genesis. unless I can be educated otherwise. That'll be Pastor Schmidtke's task today. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us here on our live Bible study program, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Teach us today, Heavenly Father, about faith and faith that you give us. And give us assurance in that, to know it's your hold on us that keeps us with you. And the faith that you've brought into our lives in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, through which you've saved us, made us your children, and by which you lead us and keep us close to you until the day when you take us to yourself. We ask that you would bless this Bible study today and deepen our understanding about this faith that we walk in. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I need to know, I need your take on this. I mean, when you decided to get a grant and start trying to train church musicians, you probably put that plan in motion and you already got kids taking lessons.
Right.
I don't understand how it is that God can say in Genesis chapter 3 to Adam and Eve, now I'm going to send someone, and the snake over here is going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush the snake's head.
Right.
So there's the plan.
Right.
And I'm going to get me a grant, and then...
He doesn't need a grant.
He's the grantor. He doesn't need a grant. So that means it should take even less time.
Right.
But from the time of Noah, Shem, Arpachshad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, I don't know if I'm pronouncing these properly or not, but it's my best
shot. Sounds good to me.
Serug, Nahor, Terah, finally Abraham. About 9 generations in there. And God doesn't seem to be in all that much hurry to get mankind saved here, to get this all straightened out. He's just kind of waiting around for 9 generations. It seems to me that this is a matter of urgency, but apparently not to God.
Boy, you've asked a question that's kind of not answerable. I mean, why?
It's my job.
Yeah. You do it well. Why? I think the best thing that you could answer of why is go to Galatians, I think it's chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come. Why now? Because now. Is this the right, this is the time. I mean, that's, why does he wait? I mean, sometimes we can see time issues in the Bible when the children of Israel leave Egypt and they get out into the desert and their food runs out, and the first thing they do is whine and complain, you know, oh, that you would have left us in Egypt. We had food there. You know, why did you deliver us, God? Well, we can understand why God takes them on a 40-year classroom trip, teach them about faith. Not only that he'll provide for them, but that he knows best for them as well. We can see sometimes with you know, the faith walk. We can see when Jesus comes on the scene and he calls his disciples, we can see the importance of the 3 years in ministry. That was a 3-year doctoral program in discipleship.
So was God saving people from Shem to Abraham?
The Bible doesn't record the instances of people confessing faith in there, but we know that God's promise was there in the world of a Savior that was going to come the moment after Adam and Eve sinned. And now, as Abraham comes on the scene in Genesis 12, see, I guess the other thing, though, is we know that Abraham's father, Terah, end of book of Joshua, chapter 24, verses 2 to 3 and 14, we know that Abraham comes from a family that worshipped idols and false gods. Can you say that there was no one who had faith, you know, between, well, we know Noah had faith.
Well, in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abel.
Yeah.
So, At the very least, we know that faith was on the scene as early as Abel.
Right. And then Noah after that. You know, what about those generations in between? I don't know. We do know, though, Joshua chapter 24, 2 to 3, says that Abraham comes from a family of, you know, his father, Terah, worships false gods. And we can see the remnants of that, that maybe there's this, well, maybe there's the same struggle that we face today of a worship of God, both the Lord and other things. Because remember in Jacob's time too, you know, as we get down Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, grandson, we've got where his wife has got the false god, you know, that gets put into the, she steals the idol and then she sits on the idol. Remember that?
Yeah.
That kind of brings us back to where we are with faith, of talking about faith today, because faith, when you talk about faith, you always talk from the perspective of God, not from the perspective of us, because our best perspective of faith...
No, you always talk about it from the perspective
of
God.
Yeah,
the rest of us using it to talk about ourselves.
Yeah, but when we talk about ourselves, it's always imperfect. And I think you asked earlier, is Genesis 12 relevant? I think it's very relevant, because Genesis 12 puts out for us, I think, the strongest place that about the faith that God gives. In other words, that faith is given by God. And you see this all over the life of Abraham. By the way, before we go too far, this is one of those portions of Scripture that gets echoed all throughout Scripture. And we'll note that a little later. Book of Hebrews, like you already talked about. Galatians chapter 3. Romans chapter 4. So it's not just here. Paul uses it to talk about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And that's what this faith is too. Let's start to dig in the text and kind of understand the faith that God gives. And here's why this is an important time for us to study today, the faith that God gives. Because I find in my life that when I think about faith only from the perspective of me, it always falls short. It never feels like it's enough. It never feels like I'm going to make it through. Well, Genesis 12 places us into right perspective again, to talk about that it's faith that God puts into you and me. Let's dig in here and we'll see it.
Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 12, book of Genesis. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed."
Okay, let's stop right there. We've got a couple insights that we gain here. First, when you think about faith, what is faith? When are the moments that you're called into faith?
Now, you've got to be careful. You make no assumptions here.
Okay.
Because most of us don't have a very good understanding of faith. And most of us, at the very least, believe that faith is something that we summon up.
Right.
That through our own strength and determination, we eventually choose to place our trust and confidence in this God of the Bible. That's what we think faith is.
Right. Well, but let's start. What's the occasion for faith in life?
Adversity.
Yeah. I think you could say it this way. Faith is
When I can't handle it with my own resources.
Right. Faith, the faith that God gives, the first thing it does always is it calls you beyond yourself. When I don't have enough, when I can't handle it, when I can't fix it, when I can't change it.
However, I see folks on television news all the time, whenever there's a disaster somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And they're all saying things like, "Well, we're just thanking God that, you know, we didn't lose our house And we're just thanking God that we got out in time because our house burned down, but we're all safe. Or we're really concerned. We're asking God to help us find Aunt Tilly because we don't know where she is. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, everybody is a believer.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure that's faith.
No. Well, we're not just talking about faith in general. Faith is always in somebody. Faith is, and faith is, isn't just in a general feeling that it'll all work out in the end or God will take care of everything. Faith is in a specific person, and that is the Lord God. But here, look at what the Lord does with Abraham. He calls to Abraham. Remember, Abraham, who has grown up in a house that basically has worshiped false gods and idols. So it's not like this is...
He's a pagan.
Yeah, he's a pagan. And, you know, I sometimes wonder if maybe this is the first recorded call that God gives to Abraham, or maybe it said something earlier, and this is the one that we've gotten here. But he says, go forth from your country. Okay, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's house. I couldn't think about that. And the call comes to him at 75 years of age. Now,
pretty young in those days,
well,
in some ways.
Yeah, still middle age. You know, yeah, even if you lived to 150, 75.
Yeah.
But it's not like he's 20 years old. Hey, leave your father's house. Great. I was hoping you would say that, God.
Yeah.
I wanted to get out of this house. I wanted to get out of this town. I wanted to, you know, get out on my own. No. He calls him to something beyond himself. Doesn't tell him where he's taking him. You know, just follow me. Oh, I couldn't do that. The only way I could do that is if God had put something in me, if he had flipped some kind of switch in me to not just hear that, but to obey it and believe it and go forth with it. That faith is something that I could never do.
You know, sometimes the words of God have double meaning. Like, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again.
Right.
It seems to me that verses 1 through 3, in a different context, could be spoken by the Father to his only Son. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, that's here, and I will make you a great nation, and he will be the firstborn of many. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Bless those who bless you. Curse those who curse you.
Could be. It reminds me of it. I'm good for that. I'm not sure if contextually that works, but it reminds me of it. It's like the ripples of the water of, you know, of the Christ coming into the, you know, the surface of the lake.
Is Abram a type of Christ here in this brief moment?
Could be. Could be. Yeah. You know, another one I thought you were going to go was when he says, and this is sort of another ripple here too, where God says to Abraham, go forth from your country, your people, and your household. There are some things you have to leave behind to be with me. That's pretty deep. Pretty true.
Well, I know I'm playing in dangerous territory now, but certainly, Abraham is not a one-to-one correlation with the Son of God.
Right.
But this is exactly what Jesus did in his state of humiliation.
Yep. Yep. True. And that leads us to the second thing with faith. You know, faith calls you beyond yourself, and you come to the conclusion, you know, the realization, if you're honest with yourself, I could never believe on my own. I could never believe in this stuff.
If you're
honest with yourself. Here's a good one. I could never swallow the whole Christmas story by my reasonable mind. A woman never had sexual intercourse, giving birth to a baby boy? You've got to be kidding. Science says it's not possible. But God says it is. He had to flip the switch in me of faith and say, John, it's true because I said so. And what I say overrules what science in this world says.
And, of course, the main point there is he had to flip the switch of faith in
I
you
couldn't.
As opposed to you thinking it through and then deciding, yeah, I'm going to go with that.
Well, I could never think it through because everything I would learn from my natural mind keeps saying, no, 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 impossible, impossible, impossible. But then God, see, God's always doing the impossible. And it's always by faith. You know, like I told you, we shot this thing about Jesus walking on the water and Peter getting to the edge of the boat. You know, Peter puts his foot over and steps on the water. You know what happened when we did that? We were on a lake and we were on a raft. We had the kid go to the edge of the raft. And he says, you know, here's what should have happened to Peter. He puts his foot on the top of the water and he falls in with his clothes on. Yeah, it was pretty funny.
But, you got that on video?
Yeah, we got it on video.
I'd love to see
that. We can play it backwards and forwards, too. We do, actually.
Yeah.
But you know, there's the point. Why does Peter stand? He stands because Jesus has said, come. He stands because of what Jesus has said. And he stands, he only put his foot out because of what Jesus had said and the faith that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, had worked in him. And he's doing fine as long as he's thinking about the word of the Lord is the reason by which I'm walking on the water.
So but, here we are at that critical juncture.
Mm-hmm.
We can say, wow, that Abram, he was a great man. Here he was in the comfort of his father's house, age 75, and he strikes out and goes to a place. Oh, he is an impressive guy. We can say that. Or we can say, man, this is an impressive God.
Yeah.
Because if I'm Abraham, or Abram, and I'm 75, and I'm enjoying the comforts of my father's house, I'm not going anywhere. So the fact that he did tells us a lot about our great God. Now, there are two different directions.
It's the latter. It tells us a lot about our great God. And look at what God says to him then next in the words that you read. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed.
Wow, well, Abraham is special.
Hold on. No. Hold on to that last one. We're going to get back to that. But God keeps saying, I will. I will. I will. I didn't tell you how I'm going to. I didn't tell you when I'm going to. I didn't, you know, tell you all the details. I didn't give you an explanation. I didn't give you a reason. I just said,
yeah,
I'm
you keep
wanting gonna.
To focus on God. I want to focus
I'm
on Abram, because
if
I can focus on Abram, if I can say this guy is special, but, then I'm just about two steps from concluding that I'm pretty hot stuff, too.
Yeah, but check this out. God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. And Abram's saying, what? I can't even, my wife and I can't even conceive. How are you going to do that? That doesn't make any sense. And then think about this. When you're talking about time, very important detail in this text when it says Abraham was 75 years old. Because how old is he when it finally happens?
He's like 100, isn't he?
Yeah.
Something like that.
Now, I've had to wait on God's time a lot of time.
See, there it is again, like 9 generations.
I've had to wait, but I haven't had to wait 25 years on anything. I don't think I would have waited.
You know, I know I wouldn't have. That's a little too long for my patience. You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor John Schmidtke is here. We're in Genesis chapter 12. Got a real, real good chance today to get a handle on this faith thing, because you're not going to get this hardly anywhere else. Stay with us.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. When we reach the end of the Christian year, we often talk about the last times. Jesus said, nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. But then he said, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. We'll discuss the last things this week on In His Steps.
Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The nation of Israel had gone a long way in building up their security in a century's time. They had gone from a young shepherd boy named David defeating the mighty Philistine giant Goliath with only a slingshot, all the way to building a mighty city at Jerusalem at the top of a wall called the Milo. You can still visit this wall in the north end of the old city in Jerusalem today, so strongly was it built 30 centuries ago. This Milo supported the structure of Solomon's palace and fortress. The Bible's first book of Kings tells us that God raised up several adversaries against King Solomon because of the king's insistence on worshiping foreign gods to appease his many wives. One of these adversaries was a young man named Jeroboam. We're specifically told that Jeroboam was raised up because Solomon had built up his fortifications. Then we're told, the man Jeroboam was very able. And when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. At that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah the Shianite found him on the road, and Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. And Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon, and will give you 10 tribes. Now there's one little hint in these verses about the excesses of success. Jeroboam was in charge of forced labor for the house of Joseph. For the first time in Israel's history, a king conscripted his own people to serve him in his kingdom, and the taskmaster would become the king's rival. Lord, in our world it sounds good to be successful and secure. Help us to learn our lessons of excess from King Solomon and instead to walk humbly with our God. For we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus, who alone is the victor. Amen."
It's a common occurrence, a common experience for women and their husbands. But we, even we Christians, seldom talk about it. Miscarriage. Live Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk about miscarriage with a roundtable of guests, a theologian, an obstetrician-gynecologist, and a woman who has suffered a miscarriage.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO. You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor John Schmidtke is here today. We're wrestling with one of the most thorny issues, I think, in all of the church, and that is an understanding of what this thing is that we call faith. Here's what we know that it is not. It is not what the world calls faith. In the world, where seeing is believing, what you do is use your experience to confirm through repetition that something is true, is trustworthy. And after you have seen it work over and over and over again, then you trust it. That's faith in the world. But in the kingdom of God, for Abram here in Genesis 12, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing.
Right.
It's completely the opposite.
Right.
And as we try to understand that using seeing is believing as our beginning point, boy, we go in the ditch all over the place. I'm in the ditch all the time.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's your challenge.
True.
That you're going to make Genesis 12 relevant by communicating something to me today on that subject?
True.
All right.
Faith, it's the faith that God gives. And we know that because he calls, first of all, he calls Abraham beyond himself. And it could only be God. It could only be God that could call him to something that made total no sense. And then we saw, and that's where I want to go next, it's God who keeps promising and promising and promising. He doesn't give explanations. See, that's where, there's another like pitfall that we fall into. We want God to explain himself. I want to know how. I want to know when. I want to know why you're doing it like this. God doesn't have to explain himself. He's God. He just promises, we're going to be there. You're going to be there. You let the details up to me. You know, and that's where, as you go to the scriptures, you know, when you're like a Berean Christian going to the scriptures and you're searching the scriptures to understand the plan, in the passion of understanding the plan, you come to some points where you must bow and just say, not revealed. And that's okay.
It's okay for you.
Well, I mean,
the rest of us are chafing under that.
Oh, I'm chafing too. I'm chafing too about that. I wish he would reveal it.
And we know that sometimes if we continue to search the scriptures the way the Bereans, we see something that we didn't see 2 years ago.
True.
Which motivates me to continue to keep looking.
But now what I was trying to get to is this caution is that keep searching the scriptures, but be open to God saying to you, I'm not telling you that, or you're not ready for that yet. You're still with milk. You're moving toward meat, but you're not there yet. You know what? The second sermon text that I ever had to write at the seminary, John chapter 4, woman at the well. Boy, I didn't get that. I think I got a B on the sermon, but I didn't understand it. I couldn't preach that text for like 15 years, 10, 15 years. It was only about 5, 6 years ago that it finally opened up. It's like a clog. I had to grow in other things for whatever God's reason was. I don't know why.
Whatever God's reason was.
Yeah, for whatever his reason was.
And when it finally opened up, did you figure it out?
No.
Or did
God
give it to you?
Actually, it was right in front of me. He had it right in front of me
all
the time.
Couldn't see the forest for the
trees. No, it was my eyesight that kept getting in the way. But what I want to caution about is this, is be careful of going to the scripture and trying to be like when you go to the seminary, there are four main areas of theology. There's historical theology that deals with history. There's exegetical theology that exegetes, you know, unveils the text. There is practical theology where you get your courses on where to stand and how to do this, you know, as far as the mechanics of ministry. Mm-hmm. And then there's systematic theology.
It's the best.
System. Well, you know what? Here's the problem sometimes with us Lutherans. We think that everything can be put into a system, and the people that love Paul, you know, and I love Paul too, you know, think that everything is in a system, you know. But then go read the Gospels and realize, if Paul were here today, he'd tell you firsthand, every move of God is not in a system. There's a system there, but there's at times where the system stops, and you just got to say, that's what God said. That's what God did.
Yeah. You can't put God in a box.
You can't box
him in with a system. I love systematic theology because there is one.
Right.
And anybody who says that everything's up for grabs and nothing hangs together, that's wrong.
But you got to be careful of getting to the place sometimes where God has said, not yet, or I'm not revealing this to you, this side of heaven, and saying, well, we're going to force this into a system no matter how we go.
You know, parents do this with their children all the time. You don't teach your 3-year-old, you know, how to drive the car. You know, you have to wait until they're ready to get to some things, and then you reveal it to them.
Yeah. Let's come back. The faith that God gives you, as we see here, always calls you beyond yourself. And so it must totally be God flipping the switch in you as well as bringing the promise. The faith that God gives you is in his promises, not explanations or reasons. Now, the third thing before we leave verse 3 that we got to get to is this. The faith that God gives you is more than just general blessing, but a specific blessing, and that's in the Savior Jesus Christ. You know, remember back in Genesis 12 here, he gives those sort of 7 blessings. I don't know, different people count them different ways. I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, so on and so forth. He gets down to the last one. And in you, Abraham, your seed, not in all your seeds, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that is a reference to Jesus. Now you say, that sounds like you're reading that in. You're reading into the text that. No. Here's where the scripture helps. Elsewhere, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Listen. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And he does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And here comes Paul says, that is Christ. And the reason I bring that up when we're talking about faith today is this. Sometimes people will talk about faith in God, faith in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, faith in the Lord that he takes care of me, that he blesses me, that he watches out for me, that he makes a way out of no way. And all those things are true. But you got to get from the, if you just stop at the general, you hear that general flavor there? God's there. Mm-hmm. God's on my side. No, you got to get to the specific. And that's where Abraham goes. Or God says, God goes to Abraham. And it specifically happens and is focused in my son, Jesus. Because if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything else.
Period.
Period.
Let's take a telephone call here and talk with Jane. Hi, Jane. You're on the Bible study.
Stop a half second, Jane. The Jesus crucified and resurrected, you don't have anything.
Go ahead, Jane.
Sorry,
Amen.
Jane.
Amen. he's pretty well answered my question while I was waiting. First of all, Dr. Nagel is the one that taught me about faith, and wow. Until then, I thought it was something we had to, conjure up some way.
Mm-hmm.
And but in the New Testament, and see, here's where I think you've already covered this, we always say, you can replace faith with Jesus. By grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through Jesus and his finished work on the cross. And you can't split the Godhead. So I think you've pretty well answered it. So in the Old Testament, and then we know in the New Testament, in Hebrews, that when it says that it was accounted to them as faith, and that was faith in the Jesus to come. Is that right? The Savior to come?
Mm. The promise.
Yeah.
Okay, and then the other day, you all, when you were in Corinthians, and this is, I wrote it real big on my refrigerator, all of God's promises are yes in Jesus, are, fulfilled in him and yes in Jesus, and it was in Corinthians. But anyway, since it's, my thing I was thinking, whenever you go with here, when we say faith in the Old Testament, it's in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? But the Son fulfilled the salvation part, well, and they all did. I don't want to split them up.
Oh yeah, good thought. You don't split them up, and the thing that you see is that why the moment they get kicked out of the garden? Okay, prior to the fall and the sin, they've got this intimate relationship with the Father. Mm-hmm. Now we know the Son and the Spirit are there, but the Father is sort of in the spotlight. Son and the Spirit are still in that picture, but the moment they get kicked out of the garden, Genesis 3:15. We can remember that, John 3:16, Genesis 3:15. And the promise of the He, Jesus, who will crush the devil's head, although he'll go through pain to do that, which he does at the cross. The reason that comes smack dab right away there is because what's happened in Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2 is that the relationship that was has been broken. And it's only through the He who will crush the devil's head, the Son, that the relationship is put back together, beginning right then at that moment of the promise, because with God, a promise made is always a promise kept, unlike with us, a promise made might be a promise kept. And so that's where Jesus becomes the one who enables, we can't even call God Father, except through Christ.
That's awesome. This is wonderful. Thank you.
Thanks for the call.
Sure.
All right. Can we read on here?
Let's move on. Let's go to verse 4.
So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran.
Okay, let's stop there. Uh-oh. Here we go. So Abraham went. What if he doesn't go?
I don't know.
Could he only but go?
As it pertains to what? The eternal outcome?
Here's the deal. My kids, your kids, tons of people have heard the gospel. It is only God who flips the switch you know, that we can respond. Can you reject? Can you choose not to go?
Yeah.
Sure.
As a matter of fact, I'm programmed to reject.
Right. Right. And so I'm going to say this word, and some people hate it, but it's a faith word. Obedience. See, that's, a lot of people have a problem with James. I don't have a problem with James, where he says, you know, faith without works is dead. James says, the only kind of faith is a living faith. I don't know what kind of faith you're talking about if you're trying to say a faith that just thinks and a faith that doesn't live. There's no other faith.
Well, the question is, who gets credit for your obedience?
It's always God.
Oh, well, yeah. See, then I have a problem with that.
But who gets credit, that's not kind of the right, or who gets responsibility for your disobedience?
You do.
Right, right.
But your disobedience is who you are and who I am.
True.
That just defines us.
True.
We don't have a moment where we're not disobedient.
True. But even as I have come to faith in Lord Jesus Christ, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I do continue to sin and disobey and say no all the time.
That's why you need a Savior.
Right, exactly. Who then?
Not a role model.
Right.
A Savior.
A Savior, exactly, exactly. But, let's not tiptoe around it. There is, on your part, the opportunity to say no. You can't say yes. You can say no. Here's one of the most helpful pictures for me. You I have a daughter.
Mm-hmm.
I have a daughter who is, she's basically an adopted daughter, although not officially, because she's still kind of a foster child. That way the state is paying for her education. She came to our family at about 15, 16 something. She's 23 now, my daughter Tequila. Tequila could never come to me the day when, she came to our house and say, okay, John Schmicky, from now on, I'm coming to your house. I'm staying at your house. Eating your food. I'll have a TV in my room. You'll cook, clean, wash, so on and so forth. I'm going to be your daughter from now on. I'm going to be in your family. No. There's only one way she could come in, is if the head of the family, me and my wife, underline that, and my wife, in case she's listening later, If we said,
come.
And then she could come. Now she could, after we say come, she could still say, don't want it. But only because of her.
Mm-hmm.
Only because of our invitation to her.
Right.
Our invitation to her. So too in the family of God. So too, anything that we accomplish, it's only because of what he's done in us and worked in us. Now, we can say no, but it's always him at work, changing our mind, doing and moving and working within us.
We got 10 minutes left.
Okay, let's roll. Let's go 5 through 9.
5 through 9, where it says, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord, and Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev.
Just a quick point here. Abraham, as he's journeying, he's in a tent, so he's temporary. As he's going through lands, he's not in the company of all kind of believers around who are there to build him up. Yeah, Abraham, we trust the Lord. the Lord is our God. No, he's among land of people who have false idols and don't worship the Lord and are still left in sin and all kinds of mess.
So who gets credit for that, Abram or God?
Or that he hangs on? Oh, want to show you something. What does he do everywhere he goes?
Builds an altar.
Yeah.
He worships.
Right. And the reminder here is that the faith God gives is nurtured in worship. The only way Abraham made it through was regular time of worship. See, you hear us pastors all the time, you know, getting on people. It sounds like we're getting on people to say, get to church. Where were you last Sunday? We missed you. It's not so that we can put an X in your column.
So you can be obedient.
So you can be obedient. No, no, no. It's, here's what I know. If you're not there to be filled up with God's grace that week, I'm dealing with a sick sheep. The medicine comes as you have contact with the Word of God, Lord's Supper, baptism. I want you to have your medicine. And I know this about you, sheep, is that when you're not there to get your medicine, I know this about you, sheep, most of you hadn't gone to the Word at home to get your medicine. You didn't go there, because if I'm at home, I don't go there like I should. You need your medicine, like I need my medicine. And that's the strength, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the strength that keeps me going. That's the strength that enables me not to become discouraged when things in this life are hard. It's the good news that there's something beyond this life that God has made for me by sending His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the good news that reminds me that when I've sinned and I have guilt all over me, that there's forgiveness and hope. I need that medicine.
6 minutes left.
Okay, we're going to get now to the end. So let's read the last incident.
You want me to be in at 10?
10,
now there was
to
a,
the end.
There was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful, and when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "Why? What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, she is my sister, so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had.
In some ways, this is the best part of the whole chapter.
Well, I hope so, because Abraham's a liar here.
Oh, man, but check this out.
Bad man.
This is the Abraham. We'll call him Abraham now, okay? Even though he's still Abram.
Yeah.
Paul says he's the father of faith. Ask any Jew, who's Abraham? He's the man.
Yep.
Abraham, you know, you had all those generations in between, and here's Abraham, and God comes to him and makes this incredible promise to him, and he's flipped the switch in him, and Abraham is walking with the Lord.
It's like a stadium of 50,000 people cheering.
Yeah, Abraham.
He's a rock star.
Yeah. Well, now comes the practical. He's walked out of the classroom, sort of, and he's come into the
practical theology.
Yeah, practical here. So, we're going into Egypt. Okay, Sarai. Now, there's a problem here. That you're a pretty beautiful woman, and I don't know if Pharaoh's going to love you, but we got to go because there's famine. We need to get some food. Okay, you know, and. You know, we wouldn't want, I mean, we need to go take care of that. We, underline we. And you're a cute woman, and, you know, he's going to want you. And what are we going to do for him to take you, my wife? I'll be killed. You know, we got a protection problem here.
That's not a good outcome.
It's not a good outcome. You know, we need to come up with an idea here. I've got the plan. You say you're my sister. And then, he'll take you, plus I'll have, you know, I mean, our family will be replenished, and we can just kind of...
What happened to faith?
Exactly. Now, here's the amazing thing. Here's the guy that God comes to and calls. Here's the guy that God promises that in his family, it's going to be a great nation, and the Savior's coming from his family. Here's the guy who later is called the father of faith. And by the way, as you're going to visit in Genesis, this isn't the only time it happens. And now he lies. He doesn't trust God to take care of him, food-wise or protection-wise. He basically says, I don't think God can handle this one. I think I'm going to have to take care of this one myself.
Just in case you thought that he had risen to the level of the deity.
Yeah. Well, here's a great lesson. Because as I look forward, and I'm not going to get into it all, in Genesis 13, here's the Lord saying to Abram again, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. And then I look over to Genesis chapter 15. Abraham, don't be afraid. I'm your shield, your very great reward. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned him as righteousness. The faith that God gives you doesn't end because of shallow faith times in your life. That's how you know it's from him too. And the place that Abram's at is a place that we've all been at. We who go to church every Sunday and study the Bible and would say we walk with the Lord, we've all been there when we thought, well, God, you've done so much for me, but I don't think you can handle this one. This one's up to me. We understand Abram here. And God would have every right and every reason with Abram or with you and me to say, all right, if you want to do it, then do it. If you want it all to depend on you, go ahead, including your salvation. But he doesn't do that. When my kids were young and we were getting ready to go across the street, I'd say, grab hold of my hand. But instead, I'd grab hold of theirs. And that's what God does in faith for you and me.
Thank you, Pastor. I guess there was something in Genesis 12 after all. I guess I was wrong again. That's all right. I live to be wrong. Pastor Jeff Alexander is up next. Pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. He has moved from his location in Arizona. And he'll be up next here on our Ask the Pastor program.
Missouri 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.